Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. Well, it's good to see everyone again. We enjoyed our time off. Good to see family and just hang out together. And as always, it's good to go and it's good to be back. You probably understand that feeling. So it's good to see everyone's faces again. And Happy New Year. 2013. Really doesn't matter if you're ready or not, does it? It's going to happen. So just buckle in, let's go. So anyhow, since it's been a little while, we've been working our way through Colossians, but of course we took a little break there. So give me just a moment to take some time to review, just to kind of bring us back into where we were going and what we were doing. One of the things that I think you see going on in Colossians and in the letter that Paul wrote there is he's trying to emphasize to them, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Don't forget it. Don't lose track of that. Don't lose sight of that. Christ is your Lord because you chose Him to be your Lord. There wasn't anybody, well, I hope not. I hope nobody, maybe no, I don't know I experienced this. Anybody put a gun to your head and say, get down in the waters and be baptized? It was something you chose. It was something you took on. You said, He will be my Lord. So it's something that you chose, that you took a part in, that you said, yes, I will serve you. Yes, I will live the way you have called me to live. Yes, I believe you are Lord, and one day all knees will bow, and I'm going to go ahead and bow mine now. Okay? In other words, I'm not going to force it one day to be bowed. I'm going to go ahead and do it now. I will bow my knee and say, you are Lord. What do you want? Okay? So we've been looking at that. We've been talking about the idea that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and made a point that a body without a head is pretty sad, isn't it? It's not really good for much, is it? Yeah. So we've got to remember and keep Christ as head. And again, I'm just kind of hitting the bullet points here so you can just kind of remember some of the things that we've talked about. And we've also emphasized the idea that in Christ is used more in Scripture to describe Christians than the word Christian. Okay, and now the word Christian is biblical. Yes, it's there in the New Testament three times that I found. But in Christ is much more common a way to describe who we are. Now, I don't know what you do to put that on a box. If somebody says religion, you put in Christ, they might wonder about you. I guess it's okay to put Christian today. But it might get a conversation going. What are you religiously? Well, I'm in Christ. So we've gotten that idea across that we're in Christ, but we also want to emphasize something here that may be part of the struggle that's going on with the Colossian church, and it's this. Even though you're in Christ, do the struggles of life go away? The big answer to that is no. In other words, just because you have entered into Christ, you have been made a part of Him, does not mean the struggles of life stop. It's just now you've got a way to deal with them that in the end will leave you victorious with Him. See the difference there? I hope you do. Because it makes a lot of difference in how we live and do things. The struggles will not stop. But very often, we will, we're all growing and maturing. So we will find ourselves at that point where we think, I believe Jesus is Lord. I guess I believe His way is the answer. And I am going to commit myself to Him and His path. And we do that. And we figure out that, you know what? This is hard too. And so sometimes then we can be tempted to start to look around and say, well, maybe I need Jesus and this to get through whatever it is. Or I need Jesus and this. And you can ... fill in the blank. In other words, if you want me to do it. I need Jesus and a little more money. Amen, anybody? Amen? No. Okay, you're not going to. Don't say amen. That's not right, okay? But I mean, aren't you ever tempted to say that? I need Jesus and a little more money and I could fix my problems. Oh, I feel that way sometimes. I'm telling you, it's tempting. And I'm also here to tell you, wrong. Okay. So that's kind of where we've been. And that's kind of some of the things we've talked about. Because I think sometimes for the Colossian church and sometimes for us, there's a temptation to say, there must be something a little more that I can add. And I think that the letter of Colossians is trying to tell us loud and clear, you just need Him. So we good to this point? You ready to move on? Okay. Todd, go ahead and bring up our scripture this morning. This, of course, comes from Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11. So let's go ahead and read that and get it out in front of us. In Him. Does that ring a bell at this point? in Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. Pause. David, I appreciated your meditation this morning for communion. It fit very well with our text. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. Yeah. Now, what I want to do with that is I want you to imagine a scenario this morning. Now, again, this is my little world I'm creating for a second, so I can do it however I want, okay? Imagine that we had a, you go home tonight on the news, and there's a little news story that says something like this. Somebody is going around Austin, either somebody or somebody's, and don't worry about how they do it, but they are able to infect people. And let's just put more legs on this. They're able to give somebody the AIDS virus. Now, what do you think that's going to do? Do you think there might be a little panic this week? I think there would. I think there'd be some real concern. In other words, if they were saying this seems to be primarily happening in the malls, what do you think's going to happen at the malls this week? You think they might clear out a little bit? You think the businesses there might be saying to the news, you don't have to run that news story? Or could you modify that a little bit to say at that mall and not ours? I mean, something? Yeah. In other words, you can imagine that if this was going on and it was verified that somebody was able to go around and infect others, we would be a lot more cautious about how we deal and do with things, right? So if it was at the mall that it was happening, that's what you'd be doing. Let's suppose that we said somebody was putting needles on, infected needles on the handles of gas pumps. So when you go to grab the thing, you get it. When you go to buy gas, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to look that thing over good. Or even better, you watch for somebody that just used the pump and then you pull up behind them to make, in other words, see the idea? And all I'm really trying to do in kind of a silly way here is just simply say this. And I'm really trying to deal first with the second part here of our text. Sin is serious. It's amazing to me sometimes how we will take something like that little news story that I've given you. And I could give you others that would be more down to earth where people get very scared when they hear a news story. But if we would take something like that very seriously, why is it that in our lives we very often don't take sin as seriously as we should? You see, that's what Paul is trying to do here in the second part of this text. He's trying to make us realize, or help us to realize, sin is serious business. And of course, the end story to that is, the answer is found in Jesus. The answer is found there in Jesus. But sin is serious business. And I almost want to use it like this, although all analogies break down. There's an infection called sin. Now, what are you going to do about it? Everybody's affected. And it's... Think about it this way. Look at it like this for a moment. And I just started trying to walk through some things. Sin wreaks havoc in our relationships, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, my understanding from the statistics, half of all marriages fail, right? Now, there's a positive way of saying half of all marriages succeed, but you still got that half there that don't make it, right? Can we all go on board? Can we all be in agreement with this, at least in church? The world might disagree with us that it was sin that did that marriage in. One way or another, you can probably trace it back to sin. And it may be sin on both parts and all that. But sin is doing devastating things in our relationships. What ought to be the greatest gift, that one of the greatest gifts that a person receives, which is their mate for life, for half of our population, it's turned into something that wasn't so great. Is that fair? Yeah. In other words, you see how it's worked its way through. And, I mean, just back right before Christmas. Remember, we stopped one Sunday just to take a little bit of time to hurt with those who had lost their children in the shooting. Just to stop for a moment and say, today we're not going to celebrate. We're just going to hurt. We're just going to hurt. Yeah. And again, you can talk to psychologists and sociologists and get their take on it, and they may have some very legitimate perspectives, but I'm here today as your preacher to tell you that I think it ultimately ties back to what, church? Sin. It ultimately ties back to that. Let's chunk it down another level. Let me ask you this. Personally, just personally, answer this for yourself. I don't want anybody to say anything out loud. Okay? Are you where you want to be right now in your life? Are you? I'm not. I am not where I want to be in my life right now. And it's because of sin. And here's the deal. If anybody today, as you're leaving and filing past the door there and we're saying goodbye and have a good week, if anybody says, no, I'm where I want to be, then I've got in my pocket a little device that we're going to attach to you for the week, and it's going to record every thought that you have for the next week. And next Sunday, we're going to get the transcript and read through it. Anybody want that challenge? Is anybody here where they want to be in their lives? Or is there everybody sitting here this morning saying, you know what? I have still got some stuff that I am working on. I'm in the camp that says I still got things I'm working on. Okay? I don't really have that little device, so you're safe, but you get the point, right? That would be cool, wouldn't it? That would be pretty neat. That'd be fun if you could put it on somebody and they not know it. And it just downloads to your computer, you know, and you could really find out what's going on. Yeah. You ever wish for that? Even God is involved in this sin stuff. And this is an important point here that I want us to get for a moment. If this morning, and I'm just going to pick on the people in the front here, how about, if I do something to Bill, if I sin against Bill, and then David over here jumps up and says, Barry, I forgive you. Does anybody think that a little odd right off the bat? In other words, who ought to be the one to forgive me? Bill. Well, isn't that what we're doing though with God? If I sin against you, I've also sinned against God, haven't I? Yeah. So, I guess that made you God in this case, right? Yeah. In other words, at this level, it seems strange. And it should be. It should be. Now, I probably owe David an apology because if I did something to Bill, I probably owe him an apology too because I'm the preacher, that kind of thing. But you get my point. All I'm really trying to say is that God's involved in this process too. And here's one of the realities that we need to face in life is very often people do get turned crossways and forgiveness may never happen between them. You may do somebody wrong in life. You may do something wrong to them and you go to them and say, I am asking your forgiveness. They say, you can't have it. But there's still one other that you need forgiveness from, and that's the Lord. Okay. And very often that forgiveness from the Lord is one of the ways in which you can still then continue to go on through life. So you see why it's important that God, and we recognize this idea that God is involved in this whole business of sin too. Because we need His forgiveness. And if you want to try and take it one more step and make some sense out of that, let me put it this way. If you hurt one of my daughters, you just hurt me. You owe them an apology and you owe me an apology. Is that fair, church? Well, we're all God's children. We good with that? At least in the sense that we're His creation, and He cares deeply about every one of us, and He cares deeply about what you do to this person over here. God's involved. God's involved. We need to keep that there. Now, here's a question that I want to ask you this morning. And, yeah, we could probably argue about it, but I'm going to go ahead and give you my take on it. But, and again, just this is rhetorical. Answer it in your own mind, and I'm going to give you my take, and we can argue about it on the way out the door. Is life a right or a privilege? I'm on the privilege side. That's where I am. I'm on the privilege side of this thing. Now, again, if you want to tie this into our little text this morning, the things we've been doing in Colossians, if you'll remember earlier, Paul talks about the idea earlier, just a few verses above this text we have this morning. Paul says, you know what? Don't get caught up in worldly philosophies because they can really do you a lot of damage. Now, that's the Barry version of what he says. Now, as Americans, do we have rights? What's built into our legal system? The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Now, I'm not criticizing that in the sense that maybe that's a good way to run things politically, okay? Fine, I am not taking that on this morning. I am talking to a group of people here that I hope have said Jesus is Lord. And when you do that, you give up your rights, don't you? And we realize that life is a privilege. That it is a privilege. If you want to come at it another way, one of the things that I've been telling y'all as we've been going through this series is, what is the Bible in a nutshell? God made it. It was great. We messed it up. Is God going to redeem it or scrap it? He decided to redeem it, and He's going to redeem it through Jesus Christ. How's that? Nutshell version, right? And that's one of the points of Colossians. It is all held together in Him. This is how God is going to redeem it. This is what God is going to do. So if you look at it that way, all you got to do is go back to Genesis 6. And you can see right there where God says, you know, I'm kind of sorry I did all this. That's scary, isn't it? And then, what does the next verse say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This whole thing went on because of grace, church. I live today because of privilege, not by right. I would want to, but I would not have the right. If God decided today, He said, you know what? You guys are a mess, and I'm stopping it now. There's no way I personally could stand before God and say, you can't do that. I couldn't do it. I'd want to. I'd kind of want to be like old Job. And then God would come back at the end of Job like He does and say, okay, where were you when? And where, you know, and He would probably answer me that way. I live, and I believe every one of us lives by privilege, and that changes the way we live. Once you view today as a gift, that makes it different. Once you view today as a gift, you've got tomorrow. Or I hope you've got tomorrow. I hope we've got tomorrow. You better wake up tomorrow morning and view it as a gift, church. There is another day that God has let us breathe. Let us praise Him with that breath. Let us praise Him with that breath. Is life a privilege or a right? You see, one of the reasons why it is a privilege, and this is, I mean, if you're an outliner in your Bible, outline this one in your text. It says, He forgave us all our sins. If there's anything you ought to outline in your text this morning, it ought to be that. He forgave us all our sins. Does that sound good to you? I'm getting old. I'm getting old, folks. Some of the things that get me excited would have never gotten me excited a long time ago, but now I can get... You know one of the great days around the house? It's trash day. Because my family can generate it. How about yours? We can generate some trash. And there is something nice about putting all our garbage in a can and putting it out there, and these guys come by and take it away. I like it. And sometimes I've got so much garbage, I have to cut it up into pieces and put it in a week at a time. So sometimes behind the shop you can see piles of things that are just waiting when I can get it in that can, so they'll take it. But I'm telling you, when they take the last piece of garbage, that is a good feeling. I love seeing those garbage guys come by. I thank God for them. I like the garbage men. Yeah, I appreciate them. Other thing that gets me excited is Clean Sheet Day. Y'all like Clean Sheet Day? You take the sheets off the bed. You put those fresh laundered ones on there. Doesn't it feel good that first time you slide into that bed? It just feels a little better than the night before, doesn't it? Okay, I'm being silly here in some way. I'm thankful for a clean sheet day, and I really am thankful for the garbage men. So I don't mean they're silly. But what I'm saying is that that's the power of that verse. He forgave all our sins. You're forgiven. Now live like it. You're forgiven. You know, Bill may never forgive me for what I just did. And this is my example earlier. I'm sure Bill would forgive me. Bill may never forgive me, but David will. And of course, David is God in this case, and that makes all the difference. You forgive me, Bill? Hey, see, we're good. We don't have to worry about it. Everybody at ease now? Yeah. You're forgiven. Because you see, One of the things you've got to ask yourself in life is, are you more interested in history or are you more interested in destiny? I'm a guy that loves history. But there's a part of history I don't like, and very often it's my own. I'm here to tell you today, I can stand before you, there are things I am not proud of, and I hope you never find out. And I will go out of my way to keep you from finding out. Okay? There are things I am not proud of. Yeah. I would hate to run for president, wouldn't you? Everybody digging around, talking to your third grade teacher, wanting to know. I mean, can you imagine that? That's tough. I don't ever want to run for president. Because they're going to talk to my third grade teacher. They might talk to some of my friends. I mean, you know, there's some things there I'm not proud of. And this "He forgave all our sins" is saying, you know what? You can either let history hold you back, or you can worry about destiny, which God has prepared for you. What are you going to do, church? You've been forgiven. Live like it. That's the thing Paul is reminding them. If you'll notice in this text, he's really reminding them of what's been done. What has been done for you. Another thing, if you want to outline something there, is you were made alive by God in Christ, or with Christ. See that up there too? Outline that one. You've been made alive. Now, if you want to come up to that top part there, you get into this business about circumcision and baptism. Circumcision was the way one, or at least a male, would have become one of God's people. You get included at that point. It's the same thing with baptism. You get included. That's the inclusion point. You're included there. Again, I appreciated your comments this morning, David. Thought that was very good. We could have... You were reading my mind, weren't you? Yeah. This whole business about circumcision, it's how you get included. And here's something that I want us to do. Again, I want to come back to this history and destiny thing, this idea of which are you more focused on. Because as we look at baptism a lot of times, we think of it in terms of forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's fair. We good there, church? Forgiveness of sins. We're going to get rid of that history stuff, or at least that history stuff that holds us back. I mean, you catch in the text there, he took all those things that were against us, all the rules that were against us. You ever been against the rules? You ever felt like the rules were against you? Anybody ever felt like that in your life? Man, the rules are just working against me. You ever had to fight an HOA? You ever felt like the rules were against you and you're stacked? Yeah, so I got everybody mad now, huh? Yeah, you've been down that road. You ever had to fight city government, whatever it is? You ever felt the rules were against you? He is saying very clearly, the rules have just been done away with. The rules that were against you, if you've been forgiven. All that stuff that could be held against you has been forgiven. And that's good. Yes, we experience that in baptism. But did you ever think about the effect that baptism has on the sins, so to speak, on into the future? Now, again, I can't prove this, but I'm here to tell you, because I became a Christian, my life has been lived differently than it would have otherwise. In other words, baptism looks backward, doesn't it? It looks backward and says, all that stuff, forgiven. I'm telling you, baptism also looks forward. That's why Paul is writing to a bunch of baptized people saying, remember that? You've been forgiven? Live like it. In other words, I could say it at this point in time in the sermon, if you're a baptized believer, live like it. You see what Paul's doing here in the text? See what he's working on, trying to get us to see? So baptism, yes, it looks back, but it also looks into the future because it makes the future different too, doesn't it? That's a powerful act, isn't it? Something that can change the past and can change the future. I'm here to tell you, I would be a different person if I had never become, I'm going to use the term, in Christ. Because through Him, there is victory. And if you'll notice, it talks about this circumcision, this baptism, it is done by Christ. Notice that in your text. It's fun to work. It's been fun working my way through Colossians, looking at all the prepositions that go with Christ. In Him, through Him, by Him, with. I mean, you just start looking at it, and really you just look at all through Scripture. You know, just all the prepositions you can put on the front there, and the things you can work with. Yeah. Now, I really liked verse 15. I really liked verse 15 as it ended up this section. See, why is it that Jesus is so powerful? Why is it that He can do all of this? One of the first things that I want to point out is He entered this world on its own terms. He entered this world on its own terms. Jesus was the one. Let's go back to my example at the front. Somebody is infecting people and they're doing it at the malls. And in fact, the highest concentration is right down here at the Galleria. You and I would stay home, right? Jesus is the guy that says, I'm going to the mall tomorrow. I'm going to the mall. You see, he came into this world and said, fine, I'm here. And he said to this world, and he said to the prince of this world, do your worst. And we're not going to look at it this morning in Scripture, but I would suggest to you that Satan made several runs at him. The most famous is very early on in his ministry when he tried to test him or tempt him, however you want to do with that word. You know, the three tests. You know, when he made a run at him. But Satan made runs at Jesus in an attempt to take him down. And the final run at him was to kill him. He couldn't subvert him. He couldn't do anything else. So he made his final run at him and he killed him. And Jesus won that one too, didn't he? Isn't that what verse 15 tells us? See, the one thing that Satan holds over your head is death, isn't it? I mean, see, it's funny. This turns after the first of the year, my wife and I, our thoughts turn to is taxes. Right? Because you're going to be getting your W-2 at the end of the month and you got to start filing all that stuff. So I just say that. What are the two certain things in life? Taxes and? Yeah. Those are both going to happen, right? Yeah. Well, Jesus can't do anything about taxes. In fact, he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But he can do something about death. He can do something about that. And he did. And I was thinking back, probably one of the most classic moments in sports. Do you remember, now again, this was way before me, but it's one of those legendary stories. Remember the story about the World Series against the Chicago Cubs when Babe Ruth called his shot? Now, there's debate about whether or not he actually called it. Babe will tell you he did. And there is, I saw a photograph of him pointing, but there's real debate about whether or not he, but the idea is that he's there. They've thrown him two strikes. He didn't agree with them. He disagreed with them. He thought neither one of them were strikes. And then apparently he stepped out of the batter's box, pointed to center field, stepped back into the batter's box, and the next pitch they threw, he hit it out past center field. Now, I don't care whether or not it's true. The point I'm trying to make is, wow. Wouldn't that be something if you really did it? I mean, imagine that, calling your shot, because if you call your shot and you don't hit it, you're going to be a sports legend too, aren't you? For all the wrong reasons. Now, I just use that for a moment to just kind of laugh when we put a smile on our face. That's what Jesus did. He came down and he said, Satan, do your worst. You guys, do your worst. And he did. And what does verse 15 tell us? He made a spectacle out of him. He triumphed. He called his shot. He said, go ahead and kill me. God will raise me. I think that ought to be our statement today too as we look at this world. Go ahead. You do your worst to us. And if your worst is to even kill us, that's okay because God can raise us. You see, come back to that question. I think maybe the most important question I asked today. Do you think life is a right or a privilege? I'm on the side of a privilege. Isn't that neat to be able to say, you can walk out of this morning saying, I live a privileged life? You do. You live a privileged life in Jesus. We good, church? We're good. All right, we're going to press on next week and look at some more things. There's some more good stuff coming up in Colossians, but we'll stop here for today. We're going to have our invitation in just a moment. We're going to sing a song. And while we're singing that song, I'm going to be waiting at the back. Willette will be there with me. I don't know what's on your mind and hearts this morning. If there is something that we need to talk about, let's do it. If there's something we need to pray about, let's pray about it. And hey, if you haven't placed yourself in Christ, Why not? Do it today. We are ready. You can be baptized. You can become a part. You can become in Him, with Him, through Him. All of that. And then you can experience verse 15 just like He did. In the way that He triumphed, you can triumph. Let's stand and sing.
Mom's in the hospital. He's got two animals again. And we're going to have to get a higher level of care for Mom and Dad now.
Okay.
That'll be at the house or at a facility.
Okay, so still figuring it out. Oh.